Hello, church family. This is our midweek time in the Word on Wednesday, June the 10th. And I want to begin for the next few weeks to give you a short series of things that I'm calling Caring for the Vulnerable. And you'll see on the screen sort of a thesis statement that will develop over the weeks that we enter God's Word on this topic. But you'll see it there. The obedient Christian's walk with Christ should be evidenced in his care for the vulnerable and value expressed toward the one. We live in these extraordinary times with the COVID-19 pandemic. And the pandemic, and especially how our country has reacted, our locality, our church, it impacts us in many ways. And it impacts individuals, it impacts churches, families. And it's hard to list all the ways that possibly we have been affected. The scope of the virus and the pandemic and its effects has varied. It varies amongst locality. We've seen worldwide it varies amongst nations. We see it has some variances even with ages that are affected. But understand that it does affect our daily lives. It affects us as individuals, possibly in different ways. I'm just convinced that there's some sort of impact for all of us in some way. And what I want to share with you is that what we want to do as Christians is we want to have our eyes open and we want to have our heart directed towards the things that God wants us to direct them toward, the people that God wants them directed toward. And one thing that you see as you read the scripture, study the scripture, is that God has his eyes upon the vulnerable. And I'll share more about what that is as we proceed. But all of us are in some ways physically affected, emotionally affected, spiritually affected by the virus and the pandemic. It goes well beyond hospitalizations and deaths. It goes well beyond the economy. It goes well beyond all of these things. And we can be, we might be, you might be part of the vulnerable population. If not, it's very well possible that you will interact with someone who is, and we need to know how to do that in a biblical fashion. So on your screen, you see, tonight I want to give you an overview of these biblical texts that I have picked out through my reading and my thinking. These are texts that have something in them that direct my thinking toward how to care, how God wants me to care for the vulnerable. So first of all, before I get to the text, this introduction, I feel that this topic, biblically handled, is a complex one with many interwoven texts and applications. And you'll get a sense of that. These are not, I have six points, five texts, basically, but 6 points I want to bring to you. And there's so many more that you can point to in the scripture, and they are interconnected. They are interwoven. And so it is complex. It's not as simple as one message or even a short series of message. Secondly, any sincere study of scripture would challenge us with obedience to what it says and what it means. All right, so when I go to the scripture, I'm immediately challenged by what does it say and what does it mean? And so while I just have six texts to share with you, you know, understand the challenge is just starting. Right, what do we look at, especially with this overview? What does it mean? It'll spark a thirst, a hunger in us to understand and rightly, correctly interpret what it means, and then how it is applied to my life. I write here three verses for you to consider. And that is, the word ought to light our path so that we walk on that path. I mean, that's the idea of the word. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130 of Psalm 119. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Then verse 133. Order my steps in thy word. So anytime we open the word, we have light shed for a path that we ought to be walking on. And hopefully these verses will do a similar thing for us as we consider them. If you, on the bottom of that screen, I give you one more thing, and it's something just to keep in mind. Because of the nature of what we're talking about, caring for the vulnerable, is that there is a ditch on both sides. Have you ever heard that statement? There's a ditch on both sides. In our time and culture of extremes, I think, my opinion, my observation is that Christians are frequently walking in the ditches. So the Word of God lights a path. But I have to be very careful that I look at the whole counsel of God, because it's very easy to go off to one extreme or off the other and be in the ditch. And this topic of caring for the vulnerable could be directly linked to the idea of good works. And you say, well, what's the ditch of good works? Well, there's many today that feel that good works is what saves us. We're not saved by our good works. There are those in the ditch thinking, even Christians who believe they're saved by faith, but all they can see is good works. We have to do this. We have to do that. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, let me consider the ditch on the other side. Might be this, is there are Christians who are doctrinally sound, but do not have good works. And then there are Christians who have good works, but are not doctrinally sound. Those are the two extremes. So as we consider this, we are in no way putting our attention on good works. But I think we can be, ought to be, Christians who are doctrinally sound, obeying the Word of God, but also obeying the Word of God when it comes to caring for the vulnerable and making application of that. We ought to be known by our good works. Something I may bring up as we get into some of the details of these texts. So in this overview, introduction, I write these words: in our COVID-19 pandemic times, we want to continue to saturate our mind with the Word of God. Allow it to direct our thinking. That's what we want to do. We want to continue to discern between what God actually says and means and what men claim it says and means. And we want to recommit ourselves to following the lighted path. I mean, that's the obedient Christian life. If God sheds light on a path, that's what we ought to be walking. That's the direction that I ought to be going. And so with that introduction, let me start with the first text and have you open your Bibles. I'll have it written out for you, but if you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and we'll consider the first one beginning in verse 36 through 40. I've given this the title of the Old Testament law. So it's a text that refers to the Old Testament law. And I'll develop it just basically, but let me show you this. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Interesting, the question was raised and asked of Jesus in an attempt to trip him up. It's at a time where they are trying to find something to arrest and to charge Jesus with. The logical question that would rise out of this would be, who is my neighbor? Because the second commandment, of course, in this summary of the Old Testament law was to love my neighbor. But if you consider that, in verse 39, it says, the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus gives the essence of the law, the Old Testament. And actually, he summarizes the whole entire Old Testament when he uses the law and the prophets. There'd be a third category, the poetry books, the Psalms that Jesus used. But I think we get this idea. He's saying, no, all of the Old Testament law, instructions for God's people can be summarized in those two commandments. And here's my summary statement of what those two commandments, how we could reword them. Not that it needs to be reworded, but it gives a clarity to what's going on. The first is a total allegiance and affection toward God. All right, that's the greatest commandment. My total allegiance and affection toward God. And then the second one, which is the one that draws our attention, to love thy neighbor as thyself, is this, an attention toward an interaction with my neighbor that is just like my instinctive promotion of my own good and welfare. In other words, I think it's consistent in the scriptures in their entirety, that I do love myself. I take care of myself. I know there's exceptions that get brought up and people say, well, what about this? What about that? The reality is we care for ourselves. We take care of me. I take care of me. And so we find instruction, for example, husbands are to love their wives like they love themselves, right? Ephesians chapter 5. We have this instruction. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's instructive, isn't it? You might be immediately saying, well, who's my neighbor? All right, we'll talk about that. Well, I'm not sure we will in the text that I focus on. But understand the Old Testament law can be summarized in this idea of loving my neighbor. The next slide will show you, you say, well, how so? How is that? Well, let me give you just some summary statements as to what it tells me about treating my neighbor. And I suggest that some of these, if not all of them, in some way are the vulnerable. So it gives us light on our path and how to care for the vulnerable in the Old Testament law. It gives us God's mind on what to do. They're in the form of the law. They're in the form of instructions. But in our dispensation, where we're not under the law, we can still learn from that as to what God's mind is, how he wants us to relate to different kinds of people in a principle form rather than in a direct obedience to a specific law. Here's my list. In the Old Testament law, we find out how to interact with those with contagious diseases. An example would be leprosy. There were laws, leprosy laws, in Leviticus and so forth that talk about how to relate to them. And you say, well, what do I learn from that? Well, we'll learn that God has a way for me to relate to those with contagious diseases. And we derive principles, but we have this mind to think about that. Secondly, treatment of servants. They were harshly treated. They were not considered on the level of other people. I mean, it is a, so he says they were definitely vulnerable to masters who would treat them poorly. Treatment of the poor and of the needy. The Old Testament law talks about that, gives instruction to the people of God as to how to care for the poor and the needy. That's all part of the law. Dealing with injury, the safety of my neighbor. All of these things are aspects of the law which we can see why Jesus summarizes it in saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Give allegiance and affection unto him with your all. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So there are things there that we can find that will shed light on the path that we ought to be on, and do those matters. Just live that way as Christians. Another scripture, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Once again, on the screen, it'd be helpful if you look at your Bible. You can always mark your Bible. You can always go back and reference that again, rather than trying to copy down the words of this slide. But here's James chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I've called this a non-empty religion. All right, so consider the Old Testament law, but the path that God has for us is a non-empty religion. We'll look at this, may be the first text that we look at with detail in a coming week, but you see the idea that religion is basically how we live out our beliefs, our faith, what we do in our worships with God. And there's a number of matters even in the context of this, but you see that religion can be empty if it's just words, right? Religion can be empty if we're neglecting the vulnerable, and that here it's the orphans and the widows, the fatherless and the widows. Throughout Scripture, God has a special eye toward them, and we are not to neglect them. And so you see that we don't want to live as Christians with an empty religion. I grew up in an era is in Christianity where the word religion was a bad word. People would say, well, what is your religion saying? We say, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with Christ. Well, I want to suggest to you, we do have a religion. I understand where they're talking about as far as relationship and denominations and so forth. But understand, we do have a religion. And if our religion is only our relationship with Christ and not in our actions, then our religion is empty. It's vain, as it says here in this text. James chapter 2 gives us another text in this overview. So we have the Old Testament law, lots of things there. But James chapter 1, this non-empty religion, James chapter 2, I've called it compassionate action. And let me give you this text and then one from 1 John. But James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. This is in a section where it's arguing that faith works. Belief in Christ, being born again, has actions that come from it. It's how we evidence that the reality of that faith. But you get within this illustration that is teaching that point, this idea is that there's someone in need, I'm just using the word vulnerable, and we say to them, you know, be warm, be filled, you know, go in peace. I'll pray for you. And we don't act compassionately in a way that we could. And the text is short. I think the assumption is we have the ability to do it. We just don't have the compassion. We don't have the action. And so you see that compassionate action, I believe, is something that God wants, not just encouraging words. Those are good at times. Those are necessary, but compassionate action. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, once again, these are complex matters, contextually understood. You have to rightly divide these. But note the reference to our brother. I think that's going to be a reference to the Christian, my Christian brother. But he has need, and I shut up my bowels of compassion. That's the key phrase there. Shut up the bowels of compassion and don't seek to meet that need. And it talks about how then is the love of God in me? You know, because God's love laid down his life for me. Christ's love laid down his life for me. How is that in me if I shut up the bowels of my compassion? So thankful Jesus had compassion upon me as a sinner. So we see that there's this compassionate action that God wants people of faith in Christ to have. And obviously we need wisdom. I get that. We need a sense of balance. We want to stay on that path, not go off in extremes either way. But the idea is that this is what God wants for my life as a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this overview, all right, so we see, that's all I'm trying to do is show you how the scriptures kind of present this. And it's not just an isolated statement or one single matter, although that would be enough to give us light. Look at all the light we have on this path. 1 Timothy chapter 5, It's in a context of taking care of widows. There's much more here. I've just picked out two verses. Widows in biblical times were one of those, along with the fatherless, that were vulnerable. They needed care. And so 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, that is, the instruction is for me to provide for widows in my own family, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. All right, think about that. God says we ought to take care of those who are vulnerable in our own household. And not just in our own household, but I think it extends it on into our extended family. That's where our response, that's a focus of our responsibility. Not the only responsibilities we have, but it is a focus of our responsibility. Verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So the church has this particular role, but once again, there's an emphasis in the first part of that verse 16 to have my actions directed toward that of my family. So I've just called it providing for your own. We have that most likely within this COVID-19. You're saying, nobody in my family is hospitalized. Nobody has died. This is where we have a mind to look at other needs and say it's impacted us in other ways. And we have to have an eye toward our own as we seek to live out our faith in Christ, walk with Christ in an obedient fashion, and go down that path that he lights for us in his word. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is the context of this is really end times. And it has some distinct application to the audience that Jesus is speaking to. It has shed some light on end times. So we're not there yet, future times. But I want to point out a phrase within this, and I totally think you're going to understand where I'm coming from in this. But look at verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Oh, in the context that I haven't included, there's this judgment being made between the sheep and the goats. And in this judgment is going by how they treated Jesus. And the question comes out, well, when did we see you this way? And you heard the words that you see that I'm putting into this category called the vulnerable, prison, sick, in need of clothes, and all of these matters that are just mentioned there. Listen to the words of Jesus as he says in verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Okay, the king is Jesus, and he is making this judgment. He said, when did we see you this way? And Jesus says, when you did it unto the least of my brethren, then you did it unto me. Isn't that a challenge? The least of my brethren is the idea of the vulnerable, those who have need. And if we, I think of it this way, or it's almost like an application, but if I think of what would I do, How would I treat Jesus himself? And that's how I ought to treat the least of these, my brethren, because when I do that, I treat Jesus that way as well. And it's, I think it's a profound, very challenging way of thinking that Jesus wants us to have. One more, because I had it in that summary statement about valuing the one as a Christian. And the idea is this, I just put it number six there, the value of the one. In Luke chapter 15, there are two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Both of those are referenced in the reference there, but I've only given you two verses of that. Verse 4 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" Verse 7 says, in the second parable, he says, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance." It's one of several portions, places where Jesus says there's a value in the one. All right, here at the lost in the parable, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes to find the one. There's value in that. And the lost coin, they rejoice over one sinner. That's the application in both parables. One sinner that repents. That's the value of the one. And when I think of that, you say, what's the application? Well, the application, look at it broadly in our COVID-19 times, at least as I read, as I hear, as I see things happening around me. Sometimes even Christians get very absorbed in the statistics and the numbers. And I fear that what happens is we're losing track of the one, the importance of the one. We like to state comparisons to other diseases, other pandemics, or even the yearly flu. And you say, well, look how many people die there. Yeah, but people died. The one died. And there's that value in the one. Jesus puts value in the one. And I think what we want to do is, I give you this on your sheet, on the sheet there. In the worldwide pandemic, we can be tempted to lose sight of our locality and the pandemic's impact right around us. We can be tempted to think in terms of numbers, not the one. That's what I just illustrated. We are tempted to think in terms of statistics and probabilities, losing sight of lives. And this is part of the impact that we have to consider as Christians. And we can't just put it into a statistic. One of the most astounding ones you read about is the percentages and how many within nursing homes are dying. And we can say, well, I never hear people say this, but sometimes by what they do say, I wonder if they're thinking this way. They're thinking, well, they're old. They lived long lives anyway. And so it doesn't matter. We're just kind of cleaning out our nursing homes. Or someone in the words that they say, or say, well, they were sick anyway. So it doesn't matter. Right? But that person is a person, is someone that's there. And we just have to think in terms of the one, because I think that's how Jesus wants us to think. And so there are these texts. We'll look at some of them a little bit more detail, but they give me light on how to treat the vulnerable amongst us. I kind of sense, or I just have this thinking that there's going to be people who say, I'm not vulnerable. That's great. But we will know someone who is. And that's really what this is directed towards, to give us light on that path, on how to care for those who are vulnerable amongst us. The obedient Christian walking with Christ should be evidenced in his care for the vulnerable and the value expressed toward the one. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. I pray that it would stick with us, give us a mind to think on it more. Let it drive us back to your Word, not just tomorrow, but for a long time. Give us fuel for our meditation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.